Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. Well, summer is over, it seems like, because school's about to start in just like a few minutes. It's that time of year. Summer is always a busy time, but let me ask you a question. Have you traveled this summer at all? And did your flight get delayed? If you traveled, then your flight got delayed. That's how things work, it seems like, these days. Have you ever been stuck in an airport during a delayed flight? Man, what a drag. At first, everybody's calm. You know, they announce it's going to be delayed a few minutes. You know it's just the start, but they announce it's going to be delayed just a few minutes. Everybody is patient. But the longer the delay happens, the faster the mood changes. People start getting irritated. They start talking about the connections they have to make. Some people stop believing the plane's ever going to come. We're going to be stuck here forever. You have others who, they don't really care. They're just working their crossword puzzle. It's not that big a deal. Now, there's always somebody, though, that is crowding the gate desk. You know, they're up at the desk. They're up there, you know, kind of trying to hurry things along, reminding the agent that they are a very important person and they have a very important meeting to go to, as if the gate agent is going to make the plane flap its wings faster and arrive sooner. People begin to wonder, is this ever going to happen? Are we ever going to take off? Are we going anywhere? Well, waiting reveals a lot about a person. It just shows a lot about what happens inside of a person. Some people wait with excitement. Some people wait with frustration. Some people wait with confidence. Other people wait in doubt. You have children who are waiting for Christmas morning and all of the excitement that comes with that. You have families that are waiting on news from a doctor, and that's often not very exciting. You have a nation at times that waits during uncertain moments. There's so much of our life that involves waiting. We wait at stoplights. We wait for that call to come in. We're waiting. We're waiting. That's what I want us to consider today, how well we wait. So we're in our series, Divine Inquiry, and the question today is, where is this coming? And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we are in the final 2 weeks of this series. We have been looking at questions that are in the New Testament all throughout this summer, and today's is one that's in this one of the final books of the New Testament. If you don't know where 2 Peter is, just go to the back and hook a left, you'll arrive there soon enough. Now, we all remember Peter from those times with Jesus. We think about those times of Peter walking on water, or Peter saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," or that really cool story when Jesus gets arrested and he cuts off the ear of the servant. There are lots of scenes in the Bible that involve Peter in the Gospels. But now, here we have him years later, and he's the leader of the early church. And he's writing to the church to encourage them. And one of those areas that he mentions has to do with waiting. Peter writes to believers who are waiting for the return of Christ. And as time passes by, some people begin to ask questions. And they begin to ask the question is Jesus really ever going to come back? Is he really going to come back? Well, in that early church, false teachers had already moved in, and they were mocking the promises of God, the promises of his return. And what happened was believers were growing weary in the process. And the world continues on as it always has, and into that atmosphere, into that time, Peter asked a powerful question through the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the question basically is this: what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Now, that's not exactly what he says in the text, but thematically, that is what we see there. A better way of forming the question might be, how are you waiting? How are you waiting? Are you waiting in faith? Or are you waiting in cynicism? Are you waiting with holiness? Are you waiting with compromise? Are you waiting with a sense of urgency or a sense of spiritual laziness? Peter is going to force us to consider this question for ourselves, and he reminds us that the return of Christ is not intended to create panic or speculation or endless debate. There are many people who love to debate these matters, and there's a place for thoughtful discussion. But anticipating the return of Christ is not ultimately about debate. It's not ultimately about fear. It's not ultimately about the Left Behind series. It is meant to shape the way we live our lives right now, today. And so we want to let today's divine inquiry force us to consider the return of Christ and the strength that you and I can draw from it, but also the way that we're called to live our lives because of it. So Peter begins by acknowledging that not everybody believes. That was a reality back then. It's a reality today as well. He's going to teach us that some people doubt. Some people doubt. Peter wants people to know that he's aware. He's aware what other people are saying. He knows that there are people who are mocking the return of Christ, and it's all set to discourage and to destroy the faith of followers. And so he describes those people who come scoffing, he says. Look at verse 3. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. So scoffers are going to come, and they're going to come scoffing and following their own evil desires. Peter begins warning the believers that in the last days, these scoffers are going to come. These are not merely intellectual doubters who are asking honest questions. These are people who are mocking the promises of God, and they do so because they want to live without accountability to God. Now, people have always made fun of those standing up for what is right. You see that all throughout Scripture. You see people being mocked throughout Scripture for their belief. When you take a stand for the Lord, there are going to be critics. There are going to be people who make fun of you. Jesus told us that. They're going to try to make you look like a fool because you are a Christ follower. They're going to say, look at how ignorant these people are. They are so ignorant. They are such fools that they follow Christ. Now, most of the time, these are people who can't tell you if a woman is a woman. But they're going to tell you that you are a fool for following Jesus Christ. This topic of the Lord's return brought out that attitude in people. The early church thought that Christ's return was imminent. The disciples thought that. You know, we talk about that today. I remember when I was a kid, I remember this for some reason, this sticks out in my head. Our family of four was sitting around the table when I was a kid, and the question was asked, do you think Jesus is going to return in your lifetime? Well, I said yes. I don't know why I said yes, but I said yes. If you ask people today, do you think Jesus is going to return in your lifetime? A lot of times people will say yes. I just remind you that that's the same answer the disciples would have given. The disciples would have said yes also. They thought Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. They longed for that day. They wanted to be with Jesus again, and can you blame them? But over time, people began to question, and they began to doubt whether or not it was true. They had been waiting, and they had been thinking, hey, maybe it's today. And then they began to lose hope. Do you realize that if you talk to your grandkids or your kids, if you have kids that are, you know, let's say under the age of 30, they've never known a time when the Cowboys went to the Super Bowl. I mean, think about that. We all grew up knowing and expecting maybe this is our year, this is our year, this is our year. But today, this generation doesn't think in those terms. Now, we all know this is our year. We believe, we pray. But time makes people think something's not going to happen. And that's what was happening in the early church. It had been a while. Jesus had been gone for a while. And Peter wants to help people who have lost their belief. He wants to encourage them, but he does so by pointing those who wanted to hurt these people, these false teachers who are moving in on weakness, who are trying to cause this stinking thinking, to make people think that their hope was empty. Peter's very clear. He says, don't fall into that trap. During these days, these scoffers are going to come. These scoffers are going to scoff, and they're going to try to shake the confidence of the church. They're going to try to attack the promises of God, try to make you question the Lord and your belief and your faith and your trust in him, and they will come alongside of you. They'll make fun of you, try to make you feel dumb for believing that Jesus is coming again. And today, think about it today, we're even farther from the cross than when Peter was writing these words. And there are many today who would call it fairy tales and myths. So we have to realize they're going to come. Again, verse 3, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Their longstanding lifestyle or behavior is one of evil desires. That is, they're going to focus on their own lust, their own sensuality, their own immorality, and they're going to deny Christ's return in part because it makes them feel better. They can live in their immorality and not have to worry about Jesus coming back again. They're not going to have to give an account for their actions. They think, hey, I don't have to walk in holiness. I'm just going to scoff at those who says he's coming back. And so they walk in their own immorality. And in doing so, they're saying Christ isn't coming back. But they don't stop there. Look in verse 4. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So we come to our divine inquiry. Where is this coming he promised? So they're taunting the believers in a scoffing manner, and they're saying, God can't be trusted. You can't believe what Jesus said there. He said he's coming back. Oh, yeah, sure has been a long time. Where is he? And they put forth this natural argument. God created the earth where people are born and then people die. And that's been going on for generation upon generation from the beginning of time. Since the beginning of time, that's how life has been. And yet you say Jesus is coming back? Why? That's outside the natural order of things. See, they're trying to use natural thinking to explain supernatural acts of God. They say God doesn't divinely intervene. He's like the deists believe that he's the divine clockmaker. He made the earth, and then he just lets it run and do its own thing. He's not going to get involved. He's not going to interfere by this grand return that you keep talking about. That's outside the natural order of things. These are just some of the arguments that are made by people who deny the return of Christ. But Peter is warning, be careful. You got to be on guard. Be ready when those false teachers are trying to deceive you. But Peter wants to encourage the early church, and so he has some words for those who aren't certain anymore. And that's because some people are unsure. Some people are unsure. There are people who are unsure if Christ will return. It's not that they don't believe, they're just not sure. It's been so long. I mean, by the time Peter's writing this, Jesus has been gone over 3 decades. Can they really believe that Jesus is coming again? Peter reminds them why they can trust what they've been told. And in the context of Christ's return, he points them back to Scripture. Go up to verse 2. Peter says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So the Old Testament prophets is where Peter begins. They spoke of God's judgment. They spoke of his plan. Jesus isn't mentioned by name in the Old Testament, but it is very clear in the Old Testament about the coming day of the Lord. Listen to Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day is coming. We'll set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Now, there are many other passages I could have read. I just used Malachi as an example. God's word promises all throughout the Old Testament of the coming of the Lord. Most of the Old Testament references are not to the first coming in Bethlehem, but to his second coming. But it doesn't stop there. He talks about the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles, Peter says. All throughout the New Testament, there are references where Jesus speaks of his return in the Gospels, but the New Testament books speak of his coming. In 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are over 300 instances where Christ's apostles make reference to his second coming. Scripture is very clear. Jesus is coming again. So the question is, are you going to trust in the temporal views of false teachers, or are you going to put your trust in the eternal Word of God? That's the point that Peter is driving here. Look in verse 5. But they deliberately forget, he's talking about those false teachers, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. So the Old Testament and the New Testament are inextricably tied together. I hear preachers trying to separate the two and say, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. Don't listen to those people. Just as history is always tied together by time, God's word is always tied together to history, and the Old Testament and New Testament are tied together. False teachers ignore the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, that God shaped the land and the water, but as you know, wickedness and sin entered the picture. We see that in the book of Genesis. And God's judgment came down upon the earth and on mankind, that ultimately the earth was flooded. The Bible teaches us, we know the story of Noah. The promise that was given to Noah, though, was that he would never flood the earth again. But there's something we need to have very clear in our mind. Though God said he would never flood the earth again, God did not promise that he would never enact global judgment again. Just as in the beginning the world experienced judgment through the flood, so the souls of mankind will face the judgment of God, will stand before God. It's not by water, it's by fire. Verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Fire is often associated in the Bible with judgment. There will be a day of judgment. And justice is coming. So like in Noah's day, it will be the destruction of ungodly men. So history reminds us of God's faithfulness, which points us to the truth of the promises of God. And part of the promises of God are that we will stand before him. Peter is saying to those who are unsure, he's saying, hey, trust the word of God. But he also tells them to trust the timing of God. Look at verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. All right, you do that math in your head. Peter wants us to make sure that we don't forget this truth. Our timing is not God's timing, and God is in no rush. People say, it's been 2,000 years. But look at that verse. When you are eternal, what does 2,000 years mean to you? I mean, if a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day, that's basically saying it's been 2,000 years. That's like since Friday. I mean, it's just different in God's timing. It's like being a multi-billionaire. You think a multi-billionaire gets stressed and worried about buying a carton of milk? No, it's insignificant. And the fact that 2,000 years is a long time for us means nothing when you're eternal like our God is. Christ will return exactly at the time that God has ordained. And that may be in our lifetime. It may be in another 1,000 years. But don't be fooled and don't be unsure. If you need another proof, Peter reminds us who God is. Look in verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Did God tell you that he would return? Well, yes. That is clear in his word that Jesus is coming back. But in the meantime, we are learning about and seeing more of the character of God on display to our world. God is loving, he is patient, and he does not want people to face wrath and destruction. He wants everyone to come to repentance. It doesn't matter what the scoffers say. The Lord will be faithful to keep his promise. And it is all in his perfect timing. But in that timing, people have this opportunity to turn from their sin and to trust him, to turn to him. Now, there's no chance for being saved after we die. There is nothing in the Bible that teaches that once you die, you can be saved. The Bible just does not teach that. If you can find that in the scriptures, good for you, but you're not reading the right Bible. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible doesn't say that after we die, we all have a chance then to, you know, serve some time in kind of like this spiritual penitentiary of purgatory. And then ultimately, we can just make our way into heaven. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible tells us that every day here on this earth, people are being saved. That is in line with the character of God. But the Bible also teaches us that it is this life here on earth, where we have that opportunity. And the patience of the Lord, the patience of Christ's return is giving people the opportunity to be saved. So just because Jesus hasn't returned yet, we should view that as a blessing, because every day more people are coming to faith in Christ and will spend eternity in heaven. Look in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Peter just speaks in confidence there. The day of the Lord will come, and it'll come like a thief, unexpected, unanticipated, without warning. And for those who have made their hearts eternally ready by placing their faith in Christ, it will be a day of salvation. But for those who have not made their hearts eternally ready, what a sad day that will be. A day of eternal grief and judgment and condemnation. And what upheaval there will be when the heavens and the elements and the earth, the scripture says, this physical universe will be swallowed up in a loud roar and everything will be laid bare, it says. So what is Peter saying? He's saying, be careful who you're listening to. Don't listen to the naysayers. Don't live in uncertainty, but instead keep your eyes on the skies for the promised return of the King. So what do we do as God's people? God's people wait with purpose. We wait with purpose. So Peter turns the conversation from prophecy to practice. He's just told them, when Jesus returns, that the presence and the power of God is going to consume everything. All civilizations will be swallowed up into him. Yet God will take care of his own children, protecting them as a shepherd does his lamb. And all the scoffers and the mockers and the false teachers, all of them will know the truth. Their day is coming. But then Peter tells God's people how to live their life. Look in verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Amen. Amen to that. Which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So while we're waiting for the return of Christ, what are God's people to do? He tells us four things to do. Here's the first one. Pursue holiness in your life. He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. Holy refers to the external actions and conduct. Godly refers to the internal heart attitudes and reverence. In other words, it's inside, it's outside. To the very best of our ability, we are called to live and to walk like Jesus. Here's the second thing. Live with expectancy. Live with expectancy. Have you ever had something that you're excited about? Maybe it's a trip you're going on. Maybe it's a party, some event. There's something that's out there, and you're excited about that. Well, you live your life thinking about that. You're thinking about that time. It's coming up. You're preparing for that. Maybe you're preparing your heart or your mind, or maybe you're preparing your pocketbook or whatever it may be. You're saving for that big trip. Whatever it is, you prepare. We are called to prepare for the return of Christ in our heart, in our mind, in our soul, to live expectantly with the return of Christ. Verse 12, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. You say, well, what does that mean to look forward to the day of God and by doing so it speeds its coming? I don't know. Just do it. Just look forward to the day of God. Here's the third thing. Be diligent. Be diligent. Don't be so consumed with Christ's return that you forget the mission that we're on. We are on a mission to reach people with the message of the gospel. I mean, part of the reason we're doing this Fields Missions offering this summer is because we are on mission locally, across our nation, and around the world. And we still have a ways to go on making up on that Fields Missions offering by the end of this month. I want to encourage you to be a part of it. We are on mission as a church, but we're on mission as believers. You know, the Lord is patient, and that patience is resulting in the salvation of many people. So now is the time for us to be sharing the gospel. Now is the time to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And we, as believers, are called not to spend our lives living in speculation as to when it's going to happen, but to live our lives on mission because we know it's going to happen. So we want to tell people the good news of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be diligent in that proclamation. And then the fourth thing he tells us is to grow spiritually. To grow spiritually, he talks about not falling from your secure position. That doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. He's not talking about that. He's telling us we need to grow in our faith, to thrive in our faith. He says in verse 18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter is warning the early church, and he's warning us. He's saying, hey, keep growing in your faith, growing in your relationship with God. The more that you grow in your faith, what happens is the more you start looking for Christ's return. I've told you guys this many times, but when I was growing up, my mom had this framed picture that sat on the gigantic stereo that was like having a casket in your house. This big old stereo that we had, but on top of that stereo was just this little framed picture, and all it said was, perhaps today. Perhaps today. It was just a daily reminder. Perhaps today, Jesus will come again. And the more we grow in our faith, the more that we're thinking, perhaps today. Friends, just because it's been a long time, remember, time means nothing to God. He is eternal. But it does remind us to long for that day. But not to just long for that day, but with eager expectation, with our eyes on the skies, grow in your faith and share that faith with others. Because Jesus is coming back, and I can tell you when. At the perfect time. Would you bow your head where you are? If you've come to our service today and you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, friend, that is what you need to hear today. God loved us in our sin so much that he sent his son Jesus to come to earth, to walk on this earth, to ultimately to lay down his life on a cross, to die on a cross to pay the penalty or the price, to take the punishment for every one of your sins, every one of my sins. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. He rose again on the third day, and he offers us eternal life. And if you've come to this service today and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, friend, I want to tell you something. There's no chance after we die. There's no chance after Christ's return. So perhaps today, he might come back today. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to give your life to Christ. After we finish singing in just a moment, I want you to go to our Connect room, this glassed-in room out here on the Commons. We have ministers waiting in that room right now to talk to you about placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Go and give your life to Christ today. Go make that most important decision today. Make Jesus Christ your Savior and Lord. Place your faith and trust in him. There may be some of you who want to join our church. You can also go to the Connect room and join our church. Maybe some of you want to schedule to be baptized on one of these upcoming Sundays where we're baptizing. Hey, go today. Go to that Connect room today. We'll schedule that. There may be some who have come today and you just feel like you need somebody to pray over you. You've got problems in your life. We have people there in the Connect room who want to pray over you. They just want to help you and just encourage you today. Maybe some of you feel called to ministry or to missions. Go, let us talk to you about that serving and that calling that God has placed upon your life. For those of us who are here today, though, who are part of this church family of faith, we've been baptized. We know Christ as Savior. God is speaking to us and reminding us today in his word that Jesus is coming again. Maybe you've let that drop off your radar, but maybe you need to remember that perhaps today Christ could return. Friend, I don't want you as a believer to forget what Jesus tells us to remember and to keep looking for. So let's grow in our faith. Let's grow in our walk with him. Let's be more committed to him. Let's recommit ourselves to him today. And let's do all that we can to share the love of Christ with people we encounter. Make a commitment to invite that neighbor, invite that friend. Make a commitment to give to the offering, the Fields Missions offering, so you can be a part of God's work in places you'll never go. But God will use you to advance his kingdom. Let's be a part of advancing the kingdom of God so people will come to faith in Christ. So when Christ returns, heaven is crowded. Let's follow what God is calling us to do. Would you quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer? Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for your word to your people. God, help us to make your word a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And you are lighting that pathway to remind us of your return. Lord, let us be ready. Let us be prepared. Let us follow you. God, help us today to be your people. Help us today to be serious about the return of Christ. Lord, I pray people would give their life to Christ today. God, I pray in our classrooms, our boys and girls classrooms, our student ministry, all of our classrooms across this campus, I pray that Christ would be lifted up. I pray in our worship services, Christ would be lifted up and that people would trust Christ as their Lord and Savior today. What a joy it is to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to declare Jesus is coming again. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today. We hope you had a wonderful experience. If our church family can help your family in any way, please let us know. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here at the Fields. God bless you.